read our text, and then we're going to come back and try to work our way through these passages. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Let me read these verses for us. Mark 4, 1. Excuse me. The Bible says, "Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a large, very large crowd gathered around him. And so he got into a boat on the sea, and he sat down. And while the whole crowd was on the shore facing the sea, and he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said, 'Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, this occurred. Some seed fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up right away, and since it didn't have deep soil. And when the sun came up and scorched, and since it didn't have a root, it withered. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and didn't produce a crop. Still other seed fell on the good ground and produced a crop and increased, the Bible says, 30, 60, and 100 times in what was sown. And then he says, 'He who has an ear, let him hear and let him listen.'" Verse 10, "And when he was alone with the 12, and those who were around him asked him about the parables, and he answered them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside everything comes in parables, so that they may look and look and not perceive, and they may listen and listen and yet not understand, otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven.' And then he said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And these are the ones who are sown on rocky ground. And when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves. They are short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Others are like those sown in thorns, and these are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop 30, 60, and 100 times than what is sown." I would say, as Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says." So let's jump right in, and I want to spend a moment or two and give you some great understanding of exactly where we are then in the ministry then of Jesus. So if you like an outline, very simple outline this morning, we're going to look at a brand new teaching that Jesus is going to give. We're going to look at a brand new power that Jesus is going to give to be able to understand that teaching. And then I'm going to close today by talking about a brand new family, a brand new family. So we understand that Mark, when he gets his gospel, he gets it going very quickly. I'm going to share some parallel passages that it's going to take Matthew about 13 chapters to share what Mark is going to share in a matter of 3 chapters. So he's moving along quickly. He is taking us through then the very ministry then of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at in these 3 short chapters already the idea that Jesus commands us to do things that are humanly impossible. We understand the principle of that God command what you will, but will what you command. Then God asks us oftentimes to do the impossible, therefore he can give us the power to do what he commands us to do, and therefore there is no bragging rights. If you want to see the principle all through life that applies to all of our lives and a lot of situations in life, remember that God will ask us to do the impossible, therefore he will give us the power to do what he commands us to do. We also looked at a principle last Sunday, the idea that God calls ordinary people. Remember, ordinary people. We're just ordinary here at this church, as well as Christians all around the world. And the reason for that is, again, when we understand that God uses us, there is no bragging rights. Friends, if you're bragging about something, remember that is one of the temptations of sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Friends, we understand we battle with those two, those first two, but it is the pride of life that usually trips us up and causes us to sin because we want to be prideful in what we do. Man, I go to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible through every year. I pray 7 times a day. Man, look at me. You don't do those things, right? We take pride in that. Be careful. And so God calls ordinary people, therefore he removes that human pride out of our lives. So we come now to a point in the ministry of Jesus where all of a sudden Jesus is going to introduce then some new teaching, a brand new teaching style. Now I want you to turn back a chapter and I want you to see the context. As we interpret the Bible, remember that one of the keys of interpreting the Bible is always context, 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 context. And so let me give you the context of this. Chapter 3, Mark chapter 3 and verse number 20. Look at the context here. Actually verse 22, Mark 3:22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said that he is Beelzebub. He drives out demons then by the fact that by the ruler then of demons. So we looked at this last Sunday, and we understand that there's 3 different responses that people have when Jesus is presented. You're out of your mind. Jesus is the devil, or that he is the Lord. And so those are really the 3 ways that the totality of the world looks. He is, you're out of your mind. Jesus is out of his mind. That he is full of the devil, or he is the Lord then of life. Notice verse 23. And he summoned them, Jesus summoned them, and he began to speak to them in parables. There is Mark's first account of that word parable. And so the context of this is that Jesus has been openly doing miracles. We've studied in Mark so far that there was a man who was a leper. Remember that he came to Jesus and Jesus healed him. He did that openly where everyone could see the power then of Jesus openly healing this person. We know that there was a man who was paralyzed. He had to be carried to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, what did he say? Get up, pick up, and go. Jesus did that openly. He did it for the entire world to see. There was a man who has a paralyzed hand. Jesus said to him, stretch your hand out. Jesus did that openly. So there's a lot of miracles that Jesus has been doing for the entire world to see. And friends, we understand that those miracles were intended to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, you remember last week we talked about his family. That his family came, they lived with him about 30 years of his life. They came to him and they said, look, he's out of his mind. We assume by that that Jesus then was not openly doing miracles during those years of silence. It was only till Jesus came into his ministry that will last 3 years that he's openly doing these miracles. And those miracles were intended to prove that he is Messiah. Hold your hand there. I'm going to come back to Mark. I have my Bible marked, so I may move through these verses pretty quickly. But I'm going to turn over to a passage I was reading in my devotional time this week over in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, chapter number four. Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, let me find my passage here. I thought I had my Bible marked. I ought to quit saying that. It's chapter 4, verse number 1. Now, I want to draw a parallel between miracles and signs. Miracles and signs. And we understand that Moses here in Exodus chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. You remember that Moses, in the first 40 years of his life, he came out and he wanted to rescue the Hebrew people from the Egyptians. And you know the story that Moses goes out, he finds two people that are fighting. One of them is an Egyptian, other one's a Hebrew. And Moses kills the Egyptian, hides his body in the sand. Next day he goes out, two Hebrews are fighting. Moses tries to step in. They say, oh man, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you killed the guy yesterday? And Moses then flees for his life. He goes to the wilderness and he is there for 40 years. So at this stage, Moses is 80 years old in his life. And let's pick up reading here in chapter 4, Exodus 4:1. Then Moses answered. By the way, the context here is God saying, Moses, go back to Egypt. And then Moses answered. But what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say the Lord didn't appear to you? And the Lord asked him, well, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord told him, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. He says, this will take place, he continued, so they will believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. In addition, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside of his cloak, and when he took out his hand, it was diseased, white as snow. And then he said, put your hand back inside your cloak, and he put it back inside. And when he took it out, again it became like the rest of his skin. If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. And if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the Nile then will become blood on the ground. Now, friends, look at what God is doing in Moses' life. Moses is 80 years old, and God is going to ask him to go back to Egypt. And what he's got to do very quickly is get the people's attention. And yet, how is Moses going to do it? Friends, Moses could have stood out in front of every pyramid in Egypt, and he could have said, look, I am God's leader. I'm going to lead you out of the land of slavery into the promised land. And he could have preached that for the next 40 years of his life, and he would not have got the attention of the people. But let me tell you that when Moses went back, and he had the staff in his hand, and he threw it on the ground and became a serpent, and when he took his hand and put it in his cloak and pulled it back out again, and it was leprous, and he put it back in, and it was clean again, and when he would take water out of the Nile and pour it on the ground, and that would become blood, let me tell you, he got the attention of both the Israelis, the Hebrew people, as well as the Egyptians. Turn to the end of that chapter there for just a moment, Exodus chapter 4. There in verse number 27, Aaron goes out to meet him. And he said, go and meet Moses in the wilderness. And so he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron everything the Lord sent him to say and about those signs. See, those signs are going to be important. They're going to be important. And he commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron, they went and they assembled all the elders of the Israelites. Aaron repeated everything the Lord has said to Moses, and there he performed the signs before the people. And the people believed, and when they heard the Lord had paid attention to them and that he had seen their ministry, they bowed down and they worshiped. Wow. Man, what a great way that God gave Moses in those three signs to get their attention, right? Are you with me? Those signs were given to get the people's attention and say, look, God is getting ready to do something high and mighty here in the nation, in the Hebrew people's life to bring them out. Now take and turn in your Bibles with me all the way over back to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. Matthew 12 and verse number 22. So I'm drawing a parallel between Jesus and the miracles that he did in contrast to the miracles that Moses did. And the question is, why did he do those miracles? He did those miracles to get people's attention. Friends, let me tell you that Jesus leaves his family over 30 years and they're not believers in him. When he goes to the Sea of Galilee and he begins his ministry and Jesus is performing all of these signs and miracles, let me tell you that hundreds and thousands of people are coming in all four directions to see and to hear Jesus as he begins to proclaim that ministry and to proclaim that word. Those miracles were intended to get people's attention. Now, friends, listen. The miracles, if they were intended to get the people's attention, you would agree with me that Jesus then is giving a lot of light, that he is sharing a lot of truth and a lot of revelation with the entire world. Now, what are they going to do with that? Well, when we come to Matthew's gospel, Matthew outlines his gospel very clearly. There are five big sections in the Gospel of Matthew, and we know that when we come to that first section at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus then performs about 8 to 10 miracles, depending on how we count those miracles. They're there in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, one miracle after another. Again, why did Jesus do the miracles? He did the miracles to draw attention to himself, to let the world know that the Messiah is here. And what were those miracles intended to do? They were there to point the fact that I am your Messiah. I am here. And that the Old Testament prophesied clearly that when the Messiah would come, the lame would walk. Friends, the deaf would hear, those that were mute could speak, the dead would be raised over and over again. Jesus did all of those miracles. And yet when we come to chapter 12 and verse number 22, very, very important scripture, don't miss this. The Bible says that a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him, and he healed him that the man could both speak and see. And the crowds were astonished. And they said, is this not the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard that, they said, nope, this man drives out demons only by Beelzebub, who is then the ruler then of demons. Friends, understand that this is the straw that breaks the camel's back. That this is the hinge in the ministry of Jesus, where he has been openly sharing light, he has been openly doing miracles, that when this group of people called the Pharisees, Sadducees, these religious people that are going to represent the nation of Israel as a whole, that when they come in their response and say, look, Jesus, the only way Jesus has the power to do what he's doing is that he is not the Son of God, but he is really Beelzebub. He is a demon, or he is the devil himself. Let me tell you, dear friends, that what they have committed at this moment is what we would call today a sin that will never be forgiven, the unpardonable sin. They have committed. And then what you'll find is that as you continue on here in Matthew chapter 12, then Jesus goes into that sin that will never be forgiven in this life, in the life to come. Turn over with me there in Matthew 1 chapter, chapter 13, and let me show you here what the scripture says. Matthew 13, stay with me, I'm going to put them together. Matthew 13, verse number 1, Matthew 13, 1. Notice here, Matthew says, on that day, what day? The day they said Jesus is full of the devil. On that day, he went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. By the way, there's a strong connection between Jesus being in the house, being in the nation of Israel, and what Jesus does when he leaves Israel and he goes out by the sea. He goes out by a place that he is going to openly begin to speak to the people in parables. Verse 2 says, such large crowds were gathered around him that he got in a boat, he sat down, and the whole crowd was that stood on the shore, And then he told them many things in parables, and that you can go through the entirety of this 13th chapter of Matthew, and what you will find is there is about seven different parables that Jesus then begins to speak to those people in that day. And the point here of Jesus now beginning to speak in parables, that it is going to be a judicial judgment upon the nation of Israel, because these individuals that are standing here, they just don't understand. We don't understand the words of Jesus. Friends, it is one thing. It is one thing to see a miracle, right? Everyone that has eyes to see can see someone that is that has a paralyzed hand, and all of a sudden it is made whole again. Everyone. Now, friends, everyone would conclude, dear friends, that there is some power that is operating in anyone who could tell someone with a paralyzed hand to reach their hand out, that they could be made whole. Everyone knows that there's some kind of trickery, there's some kind of a power that is manifested in that. And so the options is simply clear. Is it God's power, or is it a demonic power that has been shown here? And the religious people, the nation of Israel, choose to say that it's not God's power, but it is a demonic power. Therefore, here is a judgment that is coming upon the nation of Israel. And we're going to see clearly that in Matthew chapter 13, a series of parables that in some ways would be prophetic then of Jesus and the church and the end then of the ages. The first thing that we find in Matthew chapter 13 is this broadcasting of the Word of God. And the last thing that we see in Matthew chapter 13 is the idea of a dragging of a net and the separation between the good fish and the bad fish, which will happen at the very end of time. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, go back with me now to Mark. I want you to see Mark's account of this. Mark chapter 4 with me again. Mark chapter 4. I want you to see the account of it. So parables, what are they? Someone said probably the easiest definition that we can come up with, a parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? You've all heard that. We've heard parables before. The word parable is an interesting word, and it carries with it the idea of throwing down something that we throw down. And when something is thrown down, the picture of that is that we're taking something that we know, something that is very, something that is very common, and then throwing it down beside something that is not common. So we're drawing a contrast in of that. So we want to know, we want to grow in our understanding. And so Jesus then begins to speak in parables. Now go back with me to Mark chapter 4. And I want to point out something that is very important for us to understand. Drop all the way down, Mark chapter 4 and verse number 10. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 10. So Jesus has already told a parable. There in verse number 10, the Bible says that when he was alone with the 12, and those who were around him asked him about the parables. Friends, let me stop here. Why are they going to ask him about the parables? All of a sudden, this is parable number one. What? We don't get it, Jesus. And you've been killing people. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the mute are speaking. He's going to raise some people that have dead. We're seeing all this. And man, you know, who cannot? Every person, whether we're saved or lost, can see whether a person that has demon possessed, that demon can be cast out, and that individual can be in their right mind. But we don't understand, Jesus, these parables. Now, friends, let me give you a little understanding of this. When I was thinking about these parables, I was reminded, sometimes we think of a parable, maybe something like a riddle. What in the world is a riddle? And I might ask that in the way of saying, is a parable and a riddle the same thing? Do you remember that there is a riddle in the Old Testament? You remember Samson, one of the judges? You remember that he was strong. And there was a day when Samson was out, and all of a sudden this lion came along, and Samson grabbed a hold of it and killed that lion. And then in a few days, you remember that he and his mom and dad were going down the road where he killed that lion, and that old carcass was out there. There was the honeybees that had put some honeycomb and was, you know, making some honey in that carcass. You remember that when Samson went by, he grabbed some of it and he ate that honey and he gave some to his mom and dad, right? And then you remember that when he goes in, he marries the girl and they're having a celebration of his wedding, that he goes to the men of the city and he gives them a riddle. And here's the riddle. Here's what Samson says. He says, "Tell us the riddle," they ask him. And he said, "Here's the riddle. Out of the eater comes something to eat, and out of the strong comes something sweet." Now, friends, do you know the answer to the riddle? You know, when people come up and they'll ask me a joke, they'll tell me a joke. Said, "Do you know the answer to this?" Knock, knock. "Who's there?" "Man, I don't know who's there. Man, I never get those things. Don't ask me a riddle. I don't know the answer to the riddle. I don't know the answer to all that. Man, you got to tell me. And once you tell me, then I can laugh along with you, right? Man, no one, humanly speaking, can understand all that unless you've got the keys, unless you understand the answer of that." Well, those people, those men of that day, you remember, they struggled all week long. They couldn't get it. Man, they searched, they tried, they couldn't understand the riddle. And finally, Samson's wife broke him down in such a way that he gives the answer to the riddle. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Man, who would ever understand that? Samson made that up, right? You remember, he's the one who killed the lion. He's the one who went by the honey was there. He's the one who pulled all of that out. And so, friends, we understand, humanly speaking, that a riddle is just something that is veiled. No one knows the answer to those riddles. You've got to know the riddle, and you've got to know the answer to that in order to get the punchline. Now, friends, a parable is not like a riddle. And the reason that I'm trying to compare and contrast a riddle and a parable is the understanding of what we have to do to understand a riddle. Does anyone understand riddles? No, friends, you got to invent a riddle, and then you've got to come up with the answer to that riddle to be able to stump someone and for them to know the answer of that. And friends, likewise, there are people in the world that when the Word of God is given, that they don't understand the Bible. Why is that? Man, you would think that that the Bible ought to be in such plain language that anyone could pick up a Bible and start reading the Bible and understand the Bible. Is that not true? Man, you would think, God, you have programmed the Word of God, the power of your Word, that any person could come along and pick the Bible up and read it like a book and understand clearly who you are. But that's not what the Bible says. Let's look at it. There in Mark chapter 4, drop down there, verse number, I think I've already read verse number 10 for you. In verse number 11, the disciples are saying, "We don't get the riddles, Jesus. I'm sorry, we don't get the parables, Jesus. They're like riddles to us." In verse number 11, he said, very important, he said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything then comes in parables." Now, friends, notice exactly what Jesus is saying here, that when we come to the Bible and we come to these parables, remember that Jesus is telling us that not only is he now giving a brand new teaching in these parables, but he is also going to give us the power to understand clearly what these parables then mean. The Bible here is making a distinction. Friends, we have bought into the idea that God doesn't make distinction. And I'm telling you, no, God makes distinctions over and over again. And the distinction here is very clear in the Bible. There are those on the inside, and there are those on the outside. Those on the inside are those that are the children of the living God, those that have been called to believe and trust in Jesus and to be saved and born again. And the Bible says, "And to those God has given." Now, friends, let me tell you that our God is a giving God. Our God is a giving God. One commentator said, remember that God does not make loans, that our God loves to give. God doesn't make loans. God doesn't say, here, I'm going to give you this. Sign your name to this. I'm going to hold you to obligations, right? No, let me tell you that God, everything that we possess as born-again Christians is based upon the fact that God loves to give. And the thing that God loves to give is that God loves to give us the knowledge of Himself as we seek Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But to those on the outside, let me tell you that they will never, ever understand the things of God, the Word of God, the salvation, and the very blessings that we have then as born-again Christians. But lest we puff up today, lest we get pride today in our hearts, let me once again humble us in understanding that. Remember that none of us deserve it. None of us are working for it. None of us are earning it. None of us are saying, look at all the things that I have been doing, and the more that I do, the more God gives to me. It doesn't work that way. It works like this, that out of the sovereignty of God and the love of God and the power of God and out of His gracious nature, God comes looking and seeking for us, and He reveals His Son to us, and He gives us a heart and a passion to know Him and to worship Him. Therefore, the principle is very clear that He removes from us any bragging rights whatsoever. God commands us to do the impossible. Why? Because He wants to demonstrate His power. God chooses the ordinary. Why? Because He doesn't want any of us to brag about what we have done for God. Here the Bible says very clearly that God chooses us and calls us, and He gives to us the understanding of His Word. Therefore, we are always dependent upon the gracious hand of God and what He does for us. There is nothing to brag about. There is nothing to say, look at what I've done. I've given so many years of studying the Bible. That is foolishness, because everything that we have has been given to us by the gracious hand of Almighty God, but not to those on the outside. Now, this next verse here is going to be very challenging, and I want you to see it. Now, we got to put it in context. Context, context, context. Are you with me? So we understand that Jesus has been openly doing miracles. And the average person would say, look, that has to be God. And the religious people who's going to be representing Israel is saying, no, He's not God. He is the devil. And so therefore, Jesus then changes His motive of operandi. And all of a sudden, everything from this moment on, Jesus begins to speak in parables. We don't understand, Jesus. That's okay, Jesus said. I'm going to give to you a heart to understand that. I'm going to give you the power to understand that, but not to those on the outside. Friends, let me tell you, there is a point of no return when we think about God. Now, friends, notice here what Jesus is saying in this judgment. I'm in chapter 4, and there in verse number 12, Mark 4, 12. Notice what he said. And so he makes a distinction between those on the inside and those on the outside. And he says, so that, here it is, they may look and look, those on the outside, those that are watching His miracles, they may look and look, but they'll never understand. They'll never perceive. Friends, that's where the world is. They look and look, but they don't. They're never going to understand it. There's no pride in our lives saying, look at me, I understand. No. Remember, He has given it to us. We give Him the praise and the glory. And then He says that they may listen and listen, but not understand. You remember that in chapter 4, verse 1, in chapter 4, verse 9, it is bracketed off by the ideas that he who has an ear, we should listen. Friends, there's a big difference between hearing something and listening, right? Are you listening to me? You may be hearing what I'm saying today, but do you understand what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is saying. The world can hear the message of a preacher standing and saying, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, Jesus died in your place, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Everyone can hear that, but they don't understand it. And why does a person understand it? It is because God chooses to pull back the veil of our hearts and give us an understanding of that, and it is all about Jesus. Hear what he says. Now that verse that you may understand, and he said otherwise, your translation may use the word lest they might turn back and be forgiven. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, look, there may be people that have ears to hear and they have eyes to see, but they're not going to hear me anymore. They're not going to see me anymore. And the judgment comes otherwise, lest they turn and be forgiven. There is a point in those religious people's lives where they cross the point of no return. Context is the unpardonable sin. Friends, listen to me. There is a point in a person's life when they could come and they could hear a preacher every Sunday tell them about Jesus, and they're hearing over and over again, but they just simply will not understand it. Lest they turn and believe and trust in me, and they become a born-again Christian. Friends, that becomes the judicial punishment of a group of people that simply deny him, and all of those miracles then that Jesus then performed in that day. You know what the Bible says, friend? The Bible warns us that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now, friends, we rejoice today. I rejoice today that I will never fall in the hands of an angry God, because God, in his love, in his call, has called us, and that he has given us a heart to believe and trust in him. I need about 2 or 3 minutes here to finish this up. You with me? Say amen. Okay, let's look at the interpretation then of this parable. You've heard it 1,000 times. This is 1,001. So in 1,001, the Bible says that this sower goes out and sows his seed. What is the seed? We don't have to guess about it. There it is in the interpretation in verse number 14, 4:14. The Bible says, the sower sows the word. Friends, the seed is the word of God. The seed is understanding that when God's word then is given, that it is like a seed that is taken and planted in the earth, planted in the ground, right? And friends, we understand clearly that if you really want to understand whether we're serving God, is how much that we're taking God's word and we're broadcasting it and we're sharing it with people, right? And so no doubt the seed is the word of God. Now we understand that there's 4 types of responses then to that seed, the word of God. 4 different hearts that are representative in the soil. Now the question is, and I'm going to be honest with you, that if you were to say, preacher, 4 soils here, 4 types of hearts, which one of these hearts are really people that are saved and born again? And I'm going to tell you that I don't know. There is a lot of hope in my life. There's a lot of hope in my life. I have a brother that when I look at one of these soils, I say, man, this is truly my brother right here. And I would like to say I have hope in my life. I know that my brother prayed and invited Jesus into his heart to be his Lord and Savior. And there was a time in his life when he was growing and serving and doing things. But today you look at him and there's 0 interest in God, 0 fruit in his life. And to be honest with you, if he were to fall over dead today and I was to officiate his sermon, officiate his service, then, friends, I would struggle through this. And, and the hope in my life, the hope in my life, I want to say, yeah, he was real that when he accepted Jesus in his life. But friends, that is for the future, and that is for growth in my own life. Maybe there will be a point in my life where God will give me that strong understanding of this passage. But I do want to warn us today, look at this text, chapter 4, and look at, I'm sorry, chapter 4, Mark 4, and look at all of these negatives. Notice with me back in 4, verse number 5, the Bible says that some seed fell on rocky ground, and it says that it did not have much soil. Notice again in that same verse toward the end that it did not have deep root. In verse number 6 it says, and when the sun came up it scorched, and since it did not have a root, it withered. Verse number 7 said the seed that fell along the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it did not produce a crop. Now friends, that's a very powerful warning. I want to have hope. I want to say to all of those individuals that we know, we've got them in our family, we've got them in our church, we got them on the church rows, right? We all know the people that when we've seen them accept Christ in their life, that you look at them and say, they're going to be the next Billy Graham. And then in a month or 2 months, they die out and there's nothing that is there. You go and you invite them to church and they could care less about the church. They could care less about God. And the Bible here says that these three soils, they did not produce a crop. Look with me there in verse number 8. Still others fell on the good ground. And what did it do? It produced a crop that increased 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, and anyone who has ears then should listen. Friends, notice the word there. The Bible tells me here in verse number 8, it says that it produced and increased. Those verbs of produced and increased are in the perfect tense in the Greek language. The perfect tense in those verbs mean that it is a past action with lasting results. Friends, any person that has had the Word of God that has been planted into their heart, and that seed, the Word of God, begins to germinate, begins to sprout, begins to grow, that if it is real, friends, let me tell you that it will produce a crop. Not all different levels, because the Bible says maybe 30, 60, 100. That we understand clearly that there's all different kinds of fruit bearing in a Christian's life, that we don't all produce the same amount of fruit. That's not the point. The point is that there is a lasting result, that when the Word of God is planted in the hearts and minds of people, that it will grow, it will produce, it will increase, and that is the Word of God here in the text. And I hope in so many individuals' lives that those other soils and those others may be right. So notice with me that in these four soils, you remember the individual? The Bible says there in verse number 4:14, it says that these are the ones, in verse 15, these are the ones that when the seed fell among the path and the word is sown, they hear, and immediately Satan then takes away the word of God from their life. Do you remember Lot over in the book of Genesis? You remember what he did? You remember the angels came to destroy Sodom, and Lot was there, and the angels said, look, you have any family here? Go get your family. Bring them here. We got to get them out of the city because we're going to destroy this tomorrow. And you remember what Lot did? Lot hurried out because he had two sons-in-laws that were going to marry his daughters, and he goes out to those sons-in-laws. He says, look, God is going to destroy this city tomorrow, and get out of here. And the Bible, he spoke the truth to them. And you remember what those boys did? They thought he was joking. Friends, that is what happens oftentimes, even when the Word of God is planted into the hearts of people, that Satan is there like a bird that would come along and snatch that seed out before it even had time to get under the earth and begin to sprout and begin to grow. You remember the other one here? The Bible says in verse number 16, the rocky ground, the seed that was on the rocky ground what do? They hear the word. They immediately receive it with joy. But because they have no root in themselves, they're short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately then begin to stumble. Friends, note the Bible does not tell us if persecution will come. The Bible doesn't tell us if tribulations will come. The Bible is clear that we understand that even as a born-again Christian, that we are not exempt from the pressures and the persecutions of this life. And they will come. They will come. And friends, what happens then in the life of a Christian when trouble and persecution comes? Do we run away from God? Do we run away from the church? Do we run away from the Bible? Do we run away from Christians? No. Man, we are attracted to them all the more, right? We are not like this individual that runs away from it and that we give up everything just because those heartaches come. But the individual then that hear, they grow quick. We all know them. Then they sprout, they grow. But when persecution and trouble comes, I've heard it. Man, if God was real, if God was powerful, then I wouldn't have all this problem in my life. Just simply not true, right? We know it's not true. And then it talks about the one there in verse number 18, others were among the thorns. And what do the thorns represent? We don't have to worry, wonder about it. The world, the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth and the desires of other things, they choke it out and become unfruitful, right? We know those individuals. Man, it's the call of the world, the riches of the world. I want the world more than I want serving God and knowing Him. And the Bible says that the Word of God then is choked out. But the fruitful, the faithful are individuals then that are that the Word of God is planted in the good soil of their hearts and begins to grow and it begins to put down a root. And the Bible says that we increase, that we have fruit in our lives. Friends, I ask you today, what soil, what is your heart in this? Which one of those soils represent your own life? And I would invite you to come to Jesus today. I'm closing with this, right? I said that the three outlines, new teaching, a new power, and then that new family. At the end of chapter 3 in Mark there, the Bible says that Jesus was gathered around and his mother, brother, and sisters were knocking at the door and wanting Jesus to come out. And Jesus said very clearly, who are my mother, brothers, and sisters? As he sat around that room, he says, here, all of these are my mother, brothers, and sisters. It is he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let me tell you, dear friends, there's an opportunity to become a member of the family of God today. And how do we become a member of the family of God? What do I have to do? Friends, let me tell you, you have to believe in Jesus and accept Him in your heart and ask Him to forgive you your sins, right? The Bible is clear that we must be born again. And the Spirit of God is what draws us, and the Spirit of God is what gives us in that heart to believe and to trust in Him. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a member of the family of God, I would invite you to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Bible today and the word that we believe is so important to our lives, into the preparation of what's going to happen this afternoon and tomorrow and, Lord, next week and next month. God, you're preparing us for that. And, Lord, in those difficult times of drought, Lord, we know that there's going to be fruit in our life because, Lord, you have given that to us, that we're your children. Lord, we rejoice with that experience and that knowledge and love that we have, that you have for us and that we have for you. Father, there may be someone here today that's not born again. And Lord, I pray that they would come today and ask you into their hearts as their Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for giving us a heart to believe and trust in you. And we pray this for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? Mel and Pat's going to lead us in an invitation, and I want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus. May that be our prayer always, wherever he leads, I'll go. Amen. Good to see you today. Don't forget about all of our good things. There's a lot of good things in the bulletin coming up. So hope you'll plug into some of those things and have a great time. Hope to see you Wednesday, 6:30 for our Bible studies. Troy, you want to lead us in prayer?
I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine.